There's many things that pastors love to see in their congregations. Pastors love to see conversions in their congregations. People that at one time had been in sin and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and reach out by faith and trust in Him. Pastors love to see their congregations grow in their understanding of the Bible and the theology of the Bible. We love to see the light come on. Pastors love to see their congregations or those in the congregation grow to be useful kingdom laborers in various capacities, whether office bearers or missionaries or those that serve the kingdom in various ways. And one of the other things that pastors desire for their congregations and love to see in their congregations is growth in holiness, growing to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. You remember in the book we've been studying, John tells us in 1 John 2:1 that part of the reason why he was writing to the church was so that the church would throw off a life of sin and begin to live lives that are compatible with their profession of faith. And this morning, we're going to look at 1 John 3, verses 4 through 6. And in 1 John 3, 4 through 6, we're going to see that the Apostle John gives the church encouragement against sin. Now, I want you to listen to that encouragement, and I want you to consider how Jesus Christ is central to this encouragement. Listen to the text again. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, as we look at these encouragements against sin, I want to draw your attention to verse 4, where the Apostle John gives us this nice little catechism definition for sin. He says, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, John is really helpful here, isn't he? He's reminding you that sin is any lack of conformity to the law of God or transgression of the law of God. And he uses that language of lawlessness to describe sin, even in the life of the Christian. Now, we read from the Ten Commandments this morning, and we know that these Ten Commandments reflect the character of a holy and perfect God, don't they? These commandments that we read, they're not just moral things that God says, will you do this? Please do this. Please be burdened by this. He says, here's a reflection of my very character that I would like to see reflected in those that love me. God requires of a race made in his image obedience to his word. And I would remind you also that the Ten Commandments can be summarized even in one word. If you could summarize the Ten Commandments in one word, what would that be? It'd be love. God says, love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's 1 through 4. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's 5 through 10. And John is reminding us here that because we have been redeemed, or any that has been redeemed, all who are in union with Jesus Christ are called to fight against sin. We need encouragement for that. We need encouragement because we do take our eyes off of God, don't we? And we do have times when we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. These are the struggles of our heart, even as Christians. And John here is reminding us in this text that we do need encouragements. And all of those encouragements to sin, he keeps pushing back to the Savior. Keep looking to Christ. Keep looking at Jesus as you are encouraged to throw off sin. So let's look at these encouragements that he gives. And the first one that he gives, we're going to call the purpose of our Savior. The purpose of our Savior. Notice verse 5. He says, "You know he appeared in order to take away sin." That's the purpose of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus Christ came to save sinners from their sin. He appears to take away sin. Now, there's something important here that maybe our most astute theologians among us noticed. When John says that Jesus came to take away sin, he's not telling us that just that Jesus came to forgive sin, or that Jesus came to cover sin, or that Jesus came to justify sinners. He says, take away sin. There's a subtle difference there, isn't there? And what that subtle difference is that take away sin is a moral statement. Forgiving sin is a legal statement. Now, I'm getting a little excited up here. Are you excited about that? Does that mean much? What it means is that this section that John is giving is about your sanctification. John is telling us that there's a presupposition here when he's encouraging people to throw off sin, and he's encouraging people to look to Jesus as a way to have sin thrown off in their lives. He's presupposing that you are already in union with Jesus Christ. And what that tells us is that if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, if you're here listening to a sermon about encouragement to throw off sin, and you're interpreting what I say as this is how you are made right with God, you're wrong. If you are here and you are not in Christ, if you've not been forgiven of your sins, if you are still living in sin, if you have not trusted in Jesus, your call is to cling to Christ. Because these four encouragements are for those who are already in Jesus. These four encouragements are for those who have already believed the gospel. So your call, if you're not in Christ, is to believe the gospel, to rest in Jesus Christ. But this moral call that John gives here is for all of those who are already in Christ, those that have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And John is encouraging you to pursue your sanctification, to pursue that life of holiness to which we are called as believers in Jesus Christ. Reminds me some of what John the Baptizer said when he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is what John is telling us here. Jesus takes away the sins of his people and the sins of his people from all over the world. What this means is that there is encouragement here for you to grow as a Christian, to throw off sin, to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. And Jesus' purpose for you includes taking away sin, conforming you to his image, causing you to love the law, causing you to love the character of God, and seeing something of that reflected in your life. And friends, this is not just moralism. This is not just pop psychology with a Christian twist. This is not Goofus and Gallant lessons. This is why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came to redeem a people unto himself and then make that people holy. I want you to think about that. That is so important to our lives. And should that not be a great encouragement to you to cast off sin? As you think of your struggles and the ways in which you fail in the Christian life, and we're very honest about failures in the Christian life in this room, aren't we? We're here encouraged to cast off sin. It's seeing Jesus' purpose fulfilled in your heart and in your home. Is that not worth it? Does that not make the fight against sin worth it? Seeing that this is not something that we do where we're the gerbil on the wheel just spinning and it's getting nowhere. But we're reminded that this is part of the purpose of Jesus Christ to make you holy. And as we think about that, I want to remind you of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you so that you may love the Word, so that you may love His law, so that you may love Jesus Christ. And the Spirit equips you with gifts, what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. We begin to live in such a way that that purpose of our Savior is seen in our lives. Gentleness, patience, love, self-control. This is all part of Christ's purpose for you. And John would use that to encourage you against sin. Look to Christ and His purpose. That purpose of holiness. But John gives us another encouragement in the text here as well. And the second encouragement that he gives here is the second half of verse 5. Notice that John says, "In him there is no sin." In him there is no sin. So we could call this, as our second encouragement, the perfection of our Savior. The perfection of our Savior. In him there is no sin. How does John use that to encourage you to fight against sin? How does John use that to encourage you to pursue that life of holiness that every one of us here are called to if we are in Christ? He connects that encouragement to fight against sin with something that he's already told us. And he told us that the last time we were together, the last sermon you heard from 1 John. Remember, he said, "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him." Here's a part of that. That encouragement is that we will be like him, the one in whom there is no sin. Last time I encouraged you to look to eternity for your hope. And today John does the same thing. He says, look to your Savior. Look to the one who is perfect. Look to the one who lived a life of obedience perfectly without sin. And that should encourage you. That should encourage you to run the race, knowing that you will be like Him, the one in whom there is no sin. John encourages us here. He says, look to your sinless Savior. Look to the one who came and lived in perfect obedience to the law of God for the sake of your soul, to fulfill the demands of the law on your behalf. Take that eye of faith and look to your Savior. One 19th century Presbyterian minister asked, how do we conceive of Him without sin? And then he goes on to answer, He is before us as one in whom there is no sympathy with what is vile or polluting, or with what is mean, or what is unfair and untrue, or with what is dishonorable or unhandsome, or with what is unkind, ungenerous, or unloving. This is the Savior to whom we look. This is the encouragement that you ought to have as you run the Christian life and run that Christian race and you desire to throw off sin. I'm not asking you to look within and to conjure up goodness. I'm asking you to look to Jesus, the one who is perfect, the one who is without sin. And even to contrast that with the vileness and the filth of this world, we desire to be like Him. And we know that we will be as He is. And John says, you want encouragement to fight sin? Look to Jesus. Look to the one who is perfect and holy and sinless, and fix your eyes there. You know, John is not the only New Testament writer to look to the perfection of Jesus as encouragement in the Christian life. We can think of the author of Hebrews, who in chapter 4 says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, John, just like the author of Hebrews, he says, here is a perfect, sinless Savior. Look to Him. Look to Him and run to Him in those hours of need, in that time of trouble, in that time when you need mercy and grace because you're faltering. Look to the one who is perfect. Do you see how that's the same encouragement? Are you struggling? Are you falling into sin? Are you falling in the same ways over and over and over? Sometimes the way that we handle that is that we look to ourselves. You know, we're good Americans. We want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're self-reliant. We're self-made men. Here John says, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He understands your struggles. He has conquered sin. He is the perfect one. You see, this perfection of our Savior is encouragement to us in fighting sin. Friends, look to Him. Look to the perfect one. So John says, here's the purpose of the Savior. And here's a perfect Savior to look at. Purpose and perfection. And we see that John goes on and he gives us a third encouragement. And we'll call this the pairing with our Savior. The pairing with our Savior. The word pairing means two things that are together. Two things that connect and go together. Maybe on Friday night you were out for dinner and you ordered a steak and the waiter said that he was going to tell you what wine perfectly paired with the steak that you ordered. What are those two things that go together? You see, the Lord Jesus has a pairing as well in this text. And the pairing is that what goes together with the Lord Jesus is His body, the church. And if you are abiding in Him, you are in union with Him. It's a bringing together in John's mind. Here's the Lord Jesus. Here is the Christian who is in union with Christ, and they're paired. And John says that pairing is an encouragement against sin. Notice he says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Now that's a difficult statement from the apostle, isn't it? Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Well, maybe we should just take 10 minutes, all kind of raise our hands and say when we've sinned, lock the doors, no need to be here. Because if we're not without sin, John says, then we're not abiding with Him. Well, that's not what he's saying. What John is telling us here, even though it's a difficult statement, we need to hear this statement in relationship with other things that John has said already concerning sin. If it's a standalone statement, it's condemning us, for sure. But we need to look at what John has already told us about sin. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 1, verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. Chapter 2, verse 1. I write these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Chapter 2, verse 2. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. So we just take this step back and we look at what John has told us about sin already, and we see that there's this tension in the Christian life. And this tension is that we're called to walk without sin, and when we sin, we have an advocate. And we're called to live lives of holiness, and when we fail at it, we cling to Jesus. And here, what John is telling us is that we are called to understand the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for sinners. And because He's died for sinners, those that trust Him are brought into union with Him. And from that union, we walk. We abide and we walk. We abide and we walk. And you know that language of abiding in the vine and bearing fruit is language that the Lord Jesus himself used. John's not making up theological terms here. He's going back to our Savior, and he's reflecting that which our Savior has already taught us. Jesus talked about being cut off when one proves to be an unbeliever. He talks about pruning, which you know is part of your sanctification and part of your discipleship as a believer. And we know that we're called to abide. Friends, do you need encouragement to throw off sin? Do you need encouragement to crucify the flesh? Do you need encouragement to kill the old man? Do you need encouragement to live out of that union with Jesus Christ? Abide in him. Abide in him. Ask yourself that question. Am I abiding in Jesus Christ today? Do I find myself connected to the vine? Because I trust that if you are like me, and you are, those times when we're not reading the scriptures, we're not using the means of grace, we're not in prayer, we're not having the disciplines of the Christian life, that even experientially, it's as if we're not abiding. It's as if we've somehow been separated from the Savior. Now, I don't think that's a theological statement. I think it's an experiential statement. John is calling here for you to ask whether you're abiding in Jesus Christ. And that might sound really simplistic. You think, well, Pastor Nathan, I'm here asking for ways to get sin out of my life, and you say, abide in Jesus. But it's not simplistic. It's profound. If you are living out of that union with Jesus Christ, that should be a great encouragement to you to fight sin. That should cause you to desire to throw off sin. Because sin is antithetical to life in Christ. If you're living in sin, that says something about whether you're living in Christ. Now, friends, there will be times when you will sin. There will be times when you fall. There will be times when you struggle in the Christian life. And we need this encouragement. Cling to Jesus. Live out of that union with Christ. Because if you are in Christ, you are paired with the Savior of the world. You are paired with the Creator of the universe for eternity. John 15 talks about this. Listen to the word abide, and then ask yourself where John gets this theological idea. Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown in a fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, it will be done for you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And there's other uses in the chapter. Let me ask you this question. Is this idea of abiding in Jesus, is that something important to Jesus? Was it something that was important in his teaching? Of course it is. The question that John asks as you are needing encouragement to fight sin in your daily life, is abiding in Jesus important to you? Is it an important concept as that union with Christ, not just this pie in the sky theological statement that you can let the theologians deal with, but it is a practical matter that deals with how you live your life if you are a Christian. Abide in Jesus. Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. You are called to bear fruit. You see, sin kills. A branch removed from a vine kills. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to encourage you to continue abiding in Jesus, abiding in his word, and abiding in his love, and abiding in those commandments that come from the Father. All of these things will give you confidence in your growth as a Christian, and it will help you to fight against sin. Have you ever looked at all the great fruit trees that we have here in Los Angeles? Sometimes there's great illustrations of truth right in your backyard. And I want you to maybe go home if you have a fruit tree. And if you don't have a fruit tree, think of who does in the congregation and go to their house this evening. Just tell them you're coming over to inspect. And I want you to look at the fruit that is on their fruit trees. And I want you to find a branch that is cracked, a branch that is broken, maybe a branch that is barely hanging on. And I want you to look at the fruit that's on that branch. Because I guarantee you that that fruit is smaller, that that fruit may be withered, that fruit is malnourished, that fruit is faltering. Friends, when we sin, John tells us that we are breaking that communion with God that comes from our union with Christ. And when we sin against God, it makes us a little smaller, a little malnourished, a little faltering. We need to abide in the vine. We need to continue to be paired with our Savior. Friends, live out of that union with Christ. In his little book that I know many of you have read, Disciplines of Grace, Jerry Bridges says, "Nothing cuts the nerve of the desire to pursue holiness as much as a sense of guilt. On the contrary, nothing so motivates us to deal with sin in our lives as does the understanding and application of the two truths that our sins are forgiven and the dominion of sin is broken because of our union with Christ. Nothing motivates us in the Christian life like union with Christ. Where does Jerry Bridges get that idea? That's here. That's here in the text. Abide in Christ as a motivation against sin, as an encouragement against sin. So we've seen the purpose of our Savior. The purpose of our Savior is that He would die to make a people holy. And we see the perfection of our Savior. We're called to look at the one who is sinless, and we're called to run towards Him. And we see, thirdly, for encouragement against sin, the pairing with our Savior. We're in union with Jesus Christ. Ought that to not encourage us? And finally, this morning, we see the practice from our Savior. The practice from our Savior. Look at verse 6. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Again, this is one of those John statements. Those statements that without looking at the whole context, you say, whoa, that is something, John. What he's telling us here is that when a Christian fights against sin, he is living a life of gratitude for salvation freely given by God. You see, this free grace is poured out upon you from the Holy Spirit. And this free grace is poured out on you. And as it is poured out on you, John is encouraging you to live a life that is compatible with the grace poured out upon you. Notice that phrase, keeps on sinning. It doesn't mean that people that sin are not Christians. We've already looked at what John says about sin. You will sin. Cling to Christ. When you sin, you have an advocate. If you sin, Jesus is our propitiation. And here, John is telling us that those who keep on sinning are those who live perpetual lives in sin. When we're not seeing sin crucified in our lives, he says, you're not showing that you are in Christ. Now, I don't mean to bruise any here who are weak. I don't mean to harm those that falter as they're clinging to Christ. Because even a little bit of growth is growth. You may look back on your year, you know, March 2017 to March 2018, and you say, Pastor Nathan, I've grown this much. Praise God. Praise God that you've grown this much. I'm not discouraging you here, and John is not discouraging you here. But what John is saying is, if you look at your life, you look at your whole life, and you don't see any change or any growth as a Christian, it's because you keep on sinning. You're living in sin. R.C. Sproul said, if there is no sanctification in your life, it's because there's no justification in your life. And John is being consistent with what the New Testament teaches. If we live like hell, we have no hope of heaven. Go back to John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want you to consider those places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul tells us, like in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God." See, we look at a text like that and we see consistency with what John is telling us. If we live in sin, we don't see the fruit of the Spirit. If we live in sin, we don't see that we are in Christ. John, or Paul again said, "Do you not know that such and such will not inherit the kingdom of God? Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, etc." But he says, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. Friends, that's the encouragement here. We look at this contrast, those that live in sin and those who live in Christ. And John tells us that no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning, meaning lives this perpetual life of rebellion against God. This is not meant to discourage, but to encourage. That life of perpetual ungodliness is incompatible with the life of gratitude to which you have been called as a Christian. You are called to practice gratitude. Practice that which we have received from our Savior, that life of holiness. And friends, look to Jesus as you do that. Look to Jesus and be thankful for His salvation. And John basically saying, live according to that. Live out of gratitude. If you live in sin, you're not seeing Christ. See Christ and see the practice that He has given, that life of gratitude that we are called to live according. So congregation, today the Apostle John encourages you. Keep fighting sin. Keep throwing off sin. Keep clinging to Jesus Christ. Out of love for Christ, cling, 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 and fight sin. Look to Jesus and remind yourself of these encouragements. The purpose of our Savior, the perfection of our Savior, the pairing with our Savior, and the practice from our Savior. Congregation, keep fighting sin, even unto the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.